Appreciate the good singing we've had this evening, and Jason, the songs you've chosen. Appreciate that very much. So we wrapped up this morning and made the announcement that this afternoon, we are going to continue on with our study of the subject of grace, and particularly looking at things that the grace of God will not do. There's a lot of false teaching that is being done in the religious world around about us today concerning the subject of grace. We began this morning in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, where Peter exhorted the brethren who received his letter, and he wrote, "I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." And he was exhorting them to continue standing in that true grace, because suffering was going to come, it was going to get worse, they were going to be tempted to turn aside from the truth and the grace that they'd learned and to go into error. But he said, no, you've got the true grace, you need to keep standing in it. And we pointed out the fact that if they had the true grace of God, then that must mean that there could be a false grace. And indeed, there is a false grace. We live in the day and time in which false grace abounds around about us in the religious world. All of Protestant denominationalism having been influenced by and born out of Calvinism to some extent, which holds false views and sets forth false doctrines pertaining to the grace of God. And because it's emphasized so much in the religious world around about us, sometimes we shy away from that. We don't want to sound like them, and so we don't talk about grace, but grace is a Bible doctrine. We need to understand what it is. We need to be prepared to uphold the truth on this subject. Grace is not some mystical, magical, better felt than told force or experience out there that God dumps upon us and causes us to be overwhelmed with. Grace is simply a gift. The word has been defined by brethren for a long time, and I think it's a good definition. Grace is unmerited favor. It is a word that is used in the Bible when God has given man something, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because it makes God happy to give it to us. And we pointed out the fact that sometimes the apostleship is referred to as grace. The gifts that we have from God are given by grace. The strength that we need to overcome challenges is given to us by grace, but oftentimes the Bible uses the word grace to refer to our soul's salvation. We looked at two of the four things I want us to consider this morning. We pointed out the fact that God calls us by His grace, but not against our will. We can respond to it. We can respond negatively to it. But every time we hear the gospel, every time an invitation is extended, that is a gift from God, giving us the opportunity to respond and to become a Christian, but the choice is ours. God does not force us to obey. And secondly, God through His grace offers man salvation, but grace has to be received on His terms. Remember, we are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says. And that's our verse. It doesn't belong to denominations. That's our verse. And don't let anyone take it from you. We are saved by grace through faith. But faith does not negate works of obedience, and grace does not negate conditions. We have to obey. We have to meet the conditions in order to receive the free gift. Two more things I want us to consider. Two things about grace and what God does for us through His grace, and these pertain more to those who are already saved or are already Christians. Third, God's grace provides an avenue of forgiveness, but not a license to sin. I want you to get your mind around this point as we proceed. God's grace provides an avenue of forgiveness. As a matter of fact, it's the only avenue of forgiveness that we have. But it is not a license to sin. Forgiveness of sins is a gift from God that is made available through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." The forgiveness that you and I have available to us for the forgiveness of our sins is abundant. It is according to the riches of His grace. I know some people have the idea, and I've even met a brother in Christ who has the idea that there's somebody who can sin so bad that God would never forgive them. That's not what this verse teaches, is it? God's forgiveness to us is through the richness of His grace. It is abundant. However, the Bible is quick to point out that this grace is not to be taken advantage of and to be used as a license to sin without consequences. Turn in your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 in its entirety deals with this subject or this idea of shall we sin, shall we continue in sin because God's grace will just take care of it. Paul deals with that here in the entirety of Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and at verse 1, Paul begins by asking, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, he concludes, certainly not. Some translations say, God forbid. No, and not just a plain oh no, an emphatic no. We are not to continue in sin so that grace may abound. And then down to verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Again, certainly not. So Paul takes care of that idea, takes care of that notion. Well, we're under grace, so we don't have to worry about it. God's grace will take care of that. And Paul says, certainly not. In the first half of chapter 6, Paul says that we are saved by God's grace, but that does not free us to sin. Rather, it causes us to be dead to the allurements of sin. If you go on down here in chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, Paul says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Grace does not mean, hey, I'm covered. I'm all right. I can go do whatever I want to do. Paul says, certainly not. God forbid. No, you're not under law, but you're under grace, and what that means is you're dead to sin. And so, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not present your members as instruments for unrighteousness. And then in verse 15, because he's brought up that we're not under law, but we're under grace, what then shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Again, certainly not. Salvation does not mean that we can continue to sin without consequence. It means that we are delivered from the bondage of sin, but we are then enslaved to God for righteousness. Look at verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Grace doesn't mean I can live however I want to live. Grace means I need to live a holy life. I need to be careful to turn away from sin. Although grace saves me from sin, I have the responsibility to turn away from it and to consider myself dead to it and to live a holy life from this moment on. Jude, in the small epistle that bears his name, Jude verse 4, Jude spoke of ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there were those in the first century, there were those in the days of Jude who were saying, I'm under grace. It doesn't matter what I do. That means I can do whatever I want to. And there were those who were turning grace into a license to sin, into lewdness or lasciviousness. And people continue to do it today. There'll be people today who call themselves Christians and they know right from wrong, but they persist in doing what is wrong, and what's their answer? What's their response? Hey, God's got that covered. I'm a child of God. God's grace will take care of that. I'm under grace. I'm not under law. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to do and not supposed to do. I'm a child of God. I've got freedom. I've got God's grace. I can do whatever I want to do. That was a problem in the first century, and it's a problem that exists and persists today. There are some people, you talk to them about this, and they have the idea that, well, God's grace is like an umbrella. God's got me covered. It doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter what I do. God's got the umbrella. And He's got me covered. And so the things in this world aren't going to affect me. The sin in this world, it isn't going to stain me. Because I'm under God's protection. I'm under His grace. I'm under His umbrella. Now, okay, fine. If you want to use the umbrella figure, the umbrella illustration, fine, yes. There's a sense in which we are under God's grace, and we do have the forgiveness of our sins, and He is there standing there holding an umbrella. But the Bible doesn't teach that He's going to chase us around with it as we wander off from Him into sin. Think about this, parents of young children. You go out shopping with your children, and while you're out shopping, it begins to rain. You knew it might rain, so you bring your umbrella with you, and as you're going out to your car out in the parking lot, you've got your umbrella with you, and you've got your children. Well, if they want to stay dry, what do they have to do? They've got to stay with you. If they take off running from you, they're going to get wet, but I imagine if your children take off running from you in a parking lot, there's going to be worse they're going to have to face than just being wet, right? But you see the illustration. If your children wander off from you, there's no more protection from the rain. You've got the umbrella, and you're not going to chase them around the parking lot. God offers an avenue of forgiveness, but that doesn't mean that He's going to chase us around and make sure that we're okay. The better illustration, the more scriptural illustration, is not that of having an umbrella, but that of walking in the light. The scripture reading that we had just a moment ago, in 1 John chapter 1, look again at verses 5 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, there's an avenue by which you and I as Christians can continue to receive the forgiveness of our sins, but it's found only where God is. And God is in the light. That's where He has the umbrella, where He is. If we walk in the light, where God is in the light, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sins. But if we walk out from Him into darkness and stand out in the rain, stand out in the sin, and say, oh, I'm in fellowship with God, and I've got the forgiveness of His sins, verse 6 says we're lying, and we're not practicing the truth. You see, God isn't going to chase us down and keep us safe. God says, I'm right here. And if you want fellowship with me, you'll stay here with me. If you want the forgiveness of your sins that I give to you by my grace, you'll stay right here with me. But if we wander off from Him, we're no longer in His grace. That's why James says at the end of his book, in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. What happens when we wander away from God, when we wander away from the light, when we step outside of His grace? We commit a multitude of sins which are not forgiven in that state, and we're destined for hell. We're destined for eternal death. So God's grace offers an avenue of forgiveness. We've got to stay in that avenue. We've got to walk in the light in order to stay in His grace. God's grace does not give us a license to sin. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. In the book of Titus, at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we read, for the grace of God, there's our term, there's our word we're studying, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We are saved by God's grace, but that's not the end of the story. read on in the next verse, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God's grace doesn't say, you know what, you're covered, go ahead and do whatever you want to do. No, God's grace saves us and then teaches us how to live. And the way we're supposed to live is by denying ungodliness and denying worldliness, lust, and not going out in pursuit of them, but staying in fellowship with God, walking in the light, living soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. That's what God's grace, the true grace that Peter spoke about, that's what the true grace of God does for us. It gives us an avenue of forgiveness, but not a license to sin. The person, and you know people like this, I know people like this, the person who claims to be saved by God's grace, but then willfully continues to cheat and to lie and to steal and to gamble and to use drugs and alcohol and to fornicate and to stay in an unscriptural marriage or whatever, and still claim to be in God's grace, has a false grace. That's not the grace that we read of in the Word of God. We need to understand the limitations of God's grace in this instance. God's grace provides an avenue of forgiveness, but not a license to sin. And then finally, God's grace provides assurance to the believer, but not an impossibility of apostasy. What does that mean? That means that if I am saved by God's grace, I can have confidence and I can have assurance in my salvation. I can know that I'm saved and I can know that I'm going to heaven. The Bible teaches that we can have that confidence. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Look at the end of verse 16. God, by His grace, has done what for us? He has given us everlasting consolation and a good hope. God's grace gives us that hope, gives us that consolation, gives us that comfort and that assurance. So much so that Paul could write in 2 Timothy 1 and at verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day." Did you get that? We sing of that every once in a while, don't we? "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've given Him until that day." God is going to keep His word. If we've trusted in Him for salvation, we can trust Him to give us that salvation. In Titus chapter 3, and at verse 7, Titus 2 verses 11 and 12, we talked about what grace does. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, "Thus having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I'm an heir. If I've been saved by God's grace, I have an inheritance. Now there's some assurance in that. There's some assurance in that. There's some hope in that. And God intends for me to have it. Now I think one of the best passages that deals with the assurance that we can have in our home in heaven is in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 11. And again, it's a combination of what God promises to do for us if we will keep His word, if we will meet the conditions He has set forth. You're familiar with this passage, but also for this very reason, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if These things are yours and abound. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so, verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, we're not going to squeak through the cracks in the heaven. An abundant entrance means the doors are going to be thrown wide open and we're going to walk in. Why? Because it's ours. Because it's ours. But notice there were a couple of ifs thrown in there, weren't there? If is a word that designates a condition that has to be met. If we are diligent to adding to our faith, virtue, and knowledge, and on down, if we are diligent in that, then the entrance will be supplied. God's grace provides us with assurance. However, this does not mean that once one is in grace, he will automatically and unconditionally remain in a saved state. The Bible clearly teaches that we can, through rebellion or through neglect, depart from that grace. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul writes and says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." What does it mean to do something in vain? That means it's for naught. It's worthless. "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men," Jesus said. What does that mean? That means their worship is nothing. Their worship avails them nothing. What does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? That means it does not accomplish what God has given it to you to accomplish. Now, Paul is writing to those who had received the grace of God. He says, "I don't want you to receive it in vain," but they'd already received it. How is it that they would have received it in vain? Well, you stay right there in 2 Corinthians, and you read on down, and you start at about verse 14, and you'll see the way they would do that in vain is by having fellowship with sin. By having fellowship with that which they ought not to have fellowship with. By having fellowship with the world. And Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, telling them that they need to remain in Christ and they don't need to depart from Christ. If they do, then they've received the grace of God in vain. They're in danger of doing that. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." Here they've been called by God's grace. They've been saved by God's grace. The book of Hebrews is written to Christians. It's not written to those who might become Christians. It's written to Christians. It is written to Hebrew Christians who, because of their suffering, they had decided, or they had toyed with the idea and were contemplating leaving Christianity and going back to what they knew, going back to Judaism. So the book of Hebrews is a detailed book telling them how Jesus Christ is far superior to Moses and to the law of Moses. But these are Christians. And the Hebrew writer tells them that they need to be careful lest they fall short of the grace of God. So is it possible for Christians to fall short of the grace of God, to receive the grace of God in vain? Yes, it is. And then, of course, there's Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, where Paul writes to Christians. He writes to churches in Galatia who, again, these Christians were Gentile Christians. They'd been pressured by and influenced by false teachers to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And he tells them, if you do that, you're indebted to keep the whole law. And if you do that, verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Is it possible for a Christian to fall from grace? Is it possible for a saved person to fall from grace? The religious world will say no. You can't fall from grace. Why not? Well, again, that's the influence of Calvinism. The influence of Calvinism, the impossibility of apostasy. And we've got Calvin saying one thing, and we've got the Bible saying something else here in our passage. What do we do with that inconsistency? Let God be true, and every man a liar. How can you fall from something that you never had? Riddle me this. How can you fall from a state that you were never in? If we turn away from the doctrine of Christ, we have fallen from grace. These admonitions are given to Christians, those who are already in God's grace. So it is possible for someone who is saved by the grace of God to forfeit that salvation and to fall from grace. How do we do that? We walk away from the umbrella and we just keep on walking. And we never come back. That's how we do that. There are two parties who are involved in our salvation. There's God and there's us. And what the Bible tells us is that God has done His part. And God will do His part. We better do ours. That's what the message of the Bible is. We've got to do ours to stay in grace. Just as entrance into saving grace is conditioned upon our willingness to show faith in Jesus Christ, our remaining in that grace is conditioned on our willingness to continue in that faith. Remember that word if, that condition that has to be met. Brethren, God's grace is a wonderful doctrine of the Bible. It doesn't need to be surrendered to the denominations. It needs to be studied. It needs to be taught. It needs to be embraced. And finally, it needs to be enjoyed. We are so blessed to be recipients of God's grace. We need to make sure that we're understanding what the Bible truly says about grace regarding our salvation. God calls us by His grace, but it's not an irresistible call. He leaves the decision of whether or not we're going to respond up to us. God's grace offers salvation, but it has to be received on His terms. God's grace provides an avenue of forgiveness, but not a license to sin. You and I as Christians have to live holy lives. And God's grace provides assurance to the believer, but not an impossibility of apostasy. We've got to remain faithful unto the Lord to stay in His grace. Let us make sure, brethren, that we are standing in the true grace of God. I thank you for your attention both this morning and this afternoon. If there's any who need to respond to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you're ready to respond to that calling of grace. Maybe you're ready to become a child of God. Maybe you realize that you've been relying on grace to cover for you and you've not been living the way you should. You need to repent and make things right. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing this song.